Good morning. Today I would like to share the word of the Lord with you together. We are studying the New Testament. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Let us read them. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The words I just read say that there's no room for us to boast. It is all by God's grace that we are who we are. And even the act of believing is not through our ability to believe. It is by God's grace that He has changed our minds, bodies, and spirits so that we can believe. So that we can believe and know Him. It says that even when we become Christians and want to do the good works that Christ wants us to do, and even when we are able to do one in 10 of the good works, none of them are my good works that I have done in my own strength, but they are those that God has prepared for me in advance, so that I was able to do them. It's something that God has prepared for us in advance, and we're able to do it. When we are able to do something for God, the feeling that comes up is not one of pride, oh, I did it, but rather a feeling of gratitude. I was allowed to do it. God has planned all the good things we do. In Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, we have seen the grand statements of faith, the gospel, and salvation. And Paul repeatedly says, it is all by the grace of God. In the passage that immediately precedes today's scripture, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved. This is the grace of God, who is infinite and abundant, which I will show to all the world to come." These repeated references to grace are so repetitive, one might even uncharitably think, I'm done with this. I know enough about God's grace. But again and again, Paul speaks of grace to us. So why does the Bible talk so much about grace? We, as humans, always misunderstand God's grace. That's the important reason. We always want to show ourselves and others that we are superior to others, even if we have to twist our own opinions and thoughts into it. Even though there is no room for my power and grace, we want to show ourselves to be so much better. We want to compare ourselves to others and come out better. There's a famous phrase here in verse 10 that we are God's workmanship. We're God's handiwork, in another translation. Oh, such as I am in fact God's workmanship. I cannot tell you how much we have been comforted, encouraged, and affirmed by these words. I am God's workmanship. It is also true that God wants to encourage us with these words. But if we read this passage carefully, we can see that God made us as works for himself before we can try to say that we are God's work. We are not the subject matter. In fact, it is God. God is the subject of Paul's discussion here. God made us as works for himself. We are God's work. We can see that the Bible is saying first that the awesomeness of God has bestowed grace on us rather than our own awesomeness, despite the fact that we are these works of art. And so I feel that Paul is asking us if we are living a life that recognizes God's grace without any room for our pride, boasting, or arrogance. I think Tsuchira Megumi Church is a wonderful name for a church. The name itself tells us that everything is by the grace of God. And in fact, everything was God's grace. The present is God's grace, and the future will be God's grace. But although we say God's grace with our mouths, we think, I've done this, I've done that. I've done other things. I have made such sacrifices for this. I am always practicing my devotions, and I have done such splendid things that I have not done anywhere else, and surely God will give me new grace for this thing. At first glance, it is difficult to understand, but we hide clever pride, and we boast under the overcoat of zeal in faith. Even in these faithful acts, when we study the Bible or speak the Word of God, we often feel as if we know things that others don't, and we are unaware that we are feeling that way. We say it is God's grace, but then we somehow twist ourselves into that grace and think, I want to be holy and righteous and proud of my holiness. That is why Paul keeps talking about God's grace, even to the point of suddenly poking us in the side, or when it doesn't fit the context. We are created in Jesus Christ to do good works, not to boast about our works by comparing ourselves with others' work. All these works are in the same way. And we should not try to boast about their differences. Instead, the value of a work is that it fulfills the purpose and intent for which it was created. And the intent of the author is to do good deeds. But consider, are we saved because we have done good works? Or do we do good works because we are saved? We do good works because we are saved. Isn't it so? And there is no room for our boasting, no room for pride. So why do we want to be proud? Why do we want to boast? It is because we want to show how different we are from others. We learned in the opening section of Ephesians 2 that we humans are not different from each other. There is no difference among us. This is one of the most important messages of the Bible, that we are all alike. We were all dead in our transgressions and sins. We were all children of disobedience. We all, knowingly or unknowingly, we all follow Satan and his demons. And we were all naturally born beings. We walked according to our own desires and hearts, and we deserve to receive God's wrath and go to hell. We have not even 1 millimeter of room to boast. And yet, God took pity on us and changed our status from one of falling into hell to one of sitting on the heavenly throne. And why did he change us? Was it so we could compare ourselves with others and boast of our superiority? No. You know it's not so. God changed us to walk in good works in Christ Jesus. God taught us good works when we did not know what they were, and he made us into people who want to do good works, whose goal is the person of the Lord Jesus, and not boast in ourselves as before. And here, at last, for the first time, we are able to do those good works. What we had been taught as good deeds are not good deeds. I'm sorry, but it's difficult. But what I mean is that it is impossible to do good deeds without salvation in Christ Jesus. Without salvation in Christ Jesus, we cannot do good deeds. And so we often say things like, that person doesn't believe in Jesus, but he seems more like a Christian than a Christian who believes in Jesus. Such a person will go to heaven. But this, according to the Bible, is a delusion, a bluff. That's not right, according to the Bible. So our very concept of goodness or good works is wrong. The standard of goodness or good works to which we compared ourselves before we came to know Christ is ethics and morality. But what the Bible teaches us about good or good works is not ethics and morality, but a battle between being on God's side and not being on God's side. Goodness is exactly as it is, all on God's side, and none that is not exactly on God's side is all evil. No matter how great your good deeds, no matter how great your ethical and moral deeds, no matter how just, righteous, and awesome your life is for others, if these deeds are not in Christ Jesus, they are all evil. The Bible says all this is the cursing that is coming. The world tells us, that's absurd. How can you be so selfish? But the Bible says, yes, that's what it is. Whatever God wills is good. But our thoughts are not always so good. We assume that the good and wonderful things that the world says are good, and with those good things, I make a story of my own boasting and pride, but the Bible says that's untrue. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians, whatever pride, honor, career, possessions, knowledge, good deeds, morals, religiosity, righteous, correction, special skills or hobbies I know and possess, if they are separated from Christ Jesus, they are all shit and of no use. They are obstruction and a stench. It's all shit. It's all useless. And those are actually Paul's words. That's a literal translation. It's all hindrance. It's all a stench. Can you feel the reality of Paul's words? If you feel this reality, the story will sober you. And it means you are taking the words of the Bible seriously. Recently, as I give my message, I have been getting comments that my messages are too harsh. And I feel like I'm being blamed for those messages, which makes the comments a little difficult to listen to. But to be honest, it is true that it is painful when people try to listen to the Bible. And if it is painful, it is because they're listening to it head on. If you feel, oh, the pastor is saying what I want to say about that person, and you feel refreshed, then you have a bit of the problem with the way you are taking these words. We need to remember that the Bible speaks to each of us individually, first and foremost. And since the Bible words are the words of the one who made us, there are no more accurate words, no words more heart-wrenching that leave us so naked and bare. They may make our hearts hurt. They may give us pain. But this is why Jesus fought so much with the Pharisees. Why did the Pharisees oppose and battle with every single one of Jesus' works before his crucifixion? Why did they roar and threaten so much? For only one reason. Because the Bible makes everyone the same. All are born children of his wrath, all obtain salvation only through the grace of Jesus Christ. In the face of this gospel, you can never say that anyone is better than anyone else. And the Pharisees couldn't stand it. Why were they so impatient? Why were they so frustrated? Because they didn't want everyone to be the same. They fasted twice a week, gave a tenth of their income, and came to the temple to pray. So they couldn't stand the idea that everyone else was the same, that the race was a tie, that we are all partners. They were really resentful. We understand how they feel, don't we? They wanted to make a distinction, even if they had to kill Jesus. They wanted to make themselves different from others. They wanted to show that I am better, I am superior, I am more capable than other people. That's what they wanted to show. And Jesus' response to this, styled in the Sermon on the Mount, is they have already received their reward. Jesus says they have nothing to do with the Father. They receive their reward, their prize, before men. The Pharisees and lawyers killed Jesus Christ in order to receive the prize before men. But am I speaking only about Pharisees and scribes? No, of course not. It's a problem for all of us. You don't know how terrible this is and how much misery and war has created. The first murder in the history of mankind was the result of, I'm so angry that he and I are in the same position. We often say, I'm not like that person. I am right and better than that person, on this issue anyway. So make a distinction. Adopt my opinion, we would say and think. But God says that is not true. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Oops. I'm sorry. But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourself cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. What the Bible says here and in other passages is this: there's no difference between you. Therefore, endure and cover him wherever you can. Accept him too, because he is your brother, for whom the Lord shed his blood. Do you not take your quarrel with that brother to the judges of this world? Rather, why do you not take your unjust deeds in stride? Is it not better for you to suffer loss, damage, and be cheated? Wouldn't it be best for you to accept your fellow man as you are, as they are, and leave the rest to the Lord? Do you want to prove that you are better than your brother? But then, are you really superior? Who is better than whom, and in what way? What difference does it make if you believe 3 days earlier than he does, and he believes 3 days later than you do? This is the heart of our problem, and these harsh words strike directly at that problem. But that's exactly what today's scripture in Ephesians 2 is trying to say. We're all created by God to do good works. But it's not a matter of fixing, but of destroying, killing, becoming corpses, and then having no other choice but to rebuild ourselves anew. There's no difference among us. Think about it, everyone. Are you grateful? Are you grateful that there is no difference? Or are you frustrated? If you're frustrated, then you have a problem with your faith. In fact, there are far fewer people, including myself, who are not frustrated. And if there are any, they're very few. The frustration, that is us. We want to be distinguished, to make a difference, to somehow find an advantage over the other person. We want to find something that is better than the other, to be different, to be elevated, to show these differences, to show our superiority. How many scraps of minutia do we create in vain to do this? That is our nature. But doesn't that mean that many of us may not yet know what God's grace is? Aren't we those who are still looking for something to boast about, something to be proud of? As a result, we as believers must be surprised that we, by our own hand, have pushed away the gospel. Though we say we believe in it, but we have once again reverted to the laws, rules, customs, and manners of men. Surely, we can receive applause when we show our differences in public. We can prove that we are better than others by representing what is right, as if it were right and honorable. But there's something you need to remember. You need to remember that we will get a big slap in the face before God. We generally fail more by expressing rightly what is right than by being wrong and failing. We fail because we show how righteous we are, even though we are not. It's a pretense of righteousness. All we remember is grace, you know. When we remember God's grace, there's only one thing that we can do. All we can do is be quiet and listen. We need to shut up. And more than listening to the words of others, we can only listen in silence to the word of God. When we do this, we will see our own shameful state, our greedy, proud, righteous, and evil hearts that are trying to twist ourselves by force into something, but it can only be described as grace. It can only be achieved by God's grace. All we can do is be grateful for the grace we have been reborn with. But this is not an easy thing. It's not easy to say, and it's a difficult, it is an arduous spiritual battle. When one person tries to show his superiority by bringing in the law, by saying, I am good at this, I am not good at that, everyone is tested and everyone stumbles. How they stumble is that each one of them inspired brings out what they are confident of. They compare, they differentiate, and try to show their own righteousness. But this results in chaos. It's the most difficult thing, the most difficult challenge to live a life of faith. It is humiliation, and so we try to humiliate, but we humiliate only ourselves. In the end, we don't show righteousness, but we are all crushed together. We end up dancing in Satan's hands. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 15 to 35. Galatians 5, verses 15 to 35. Galatians 5, verses 15 to 35. 15 to. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We are all unachievers. We achieve nothing in our maturity and growth before God. We may range from spiritual newborns to a spiritual 60th birthday, to a spiritual 88 years old, so-called beiju, which is a special age in Japanese tradition. But even so, we are all underachievers in the presence of Jesus. Then those who have realized God's grace first, if only a little, they should just smile and accept defeat. Because even Jesus, who was outwardly defeated by Satan's attempts, eventually won the essential victory as a matter of course. There is no victory when we bring up the law of done or not done. The more we bring up ideas of victory, of to be done or not done, the more we get stuck in a bottomless pit. We sink with time and eventually crumble and die. This is why What we must remember is grace. It is the grace of God which is so complete that there is no room for me, the person. When we remember God's grace, there is space, margin, and room. When I do not force my person into God's grace, there is room for grace. So let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ, to whom all believe, to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The gospel does not distinguish or discriminate between us. We are all human beings. We are all the same. There is no comparison to find a difference. And if we try to show our differences by bringing up what we are capable of doing and what we are not capable of doing, all that waits us is destruction. A pastor named Ian Sandra, had a big problem. In his church, one member of the congregation made a serious mistake. A church-wide meeting was then held to decide how to deal with this member of the congregation. As they were arguing over whether to forgive him or punish him according to the rules and regulations, one young man raised his hand and said, "Pastor, why don't we handle it according to the rules?" Pastor Sandra smiled and said, "If we had followed the rules and the law, you would have gone to hell a long time ago." This is important. This is very, very important. We are here today because God has not dealt with us according to His rules, according to His law, according to His statutes, as Romans says. We, as people who know the grace of God, must know that in all things we are not really capable of saying, "Let's follow the law and do it according to the rules," without any doubt or hesitation. We must admit that in our lifetime we are not capable of pointing fingers at anyone or of saying, "I'm not wrong." We can't puff up our chests and point fingers at anyone and tell their misdeeds, tell our righteousness, because we are all sinners. We are all dead in the world, and we can only be made alive by grace. If you somehow want to twist yourself into that grace, then say, "Depart, unclean lust of the flesh, in the name of the Lord Jesus." And then practice. It's simple. Just practice remembering His grace. Remember only Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as You are God, without You, we can only strike out. We can only miss the ball. Even though Your Son had no sin at all, our forebears insisted on convicting Him and fixing Him to the cross so that He died. Not only did He teach us grace, but He Himself was the grace that saved us. And in new grace, even as we pretend to be proud, even as we think we are different, even in the lust of our flesh, we ask that You make us remember Your grace. We need to practice remembering Your grace, but we need Your help too. We are so twisted. We try to twist Your grace into our own superiority. But give us faith. We know that You make us alive through Your grace. Help us to remember that at all times. And in the name of our saving Lord, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.